It's good to be together and to be able to get into the Word of God again today. This is our second lesson in the series in the book of John as we are studying the next quarterly lessons here in the Through the Bible Study series here in our shepherd group here at Covenant of Grace. I'm thankful for others who have been gathering with us, not just those who might be present, but those who are coming in from other shepherd groups that are listening in and are wanting to hear their founding pastor minister and teach the word. I appreciate each and every one of you and your encouragement and strength and support for the entire ministry is so important as we're trying to present Jesus Christ to a world that needs him in such a dramatic and important way. As we are faced with calamities and difficulties and problems that aren't new, but just differently clothed. Been in this world long enough to understand that's kind of how things work. Everything gets kind of wrapped up a little bit differently. Everything seems so very important at the time, but in each generation, there are difficulties. Ours are just getting more magnified as technology has made it become that which is so easy for people to quickly divide, hurt society, cause disruption, etc. More so than at any other time. As much as we have the benefit of information, ministering like we are right now in these wonderful group settings and putting notes forward, etc. Let's face it, society has a challenge. We have a challenge with freedom of speech and at the same point, idiocy, if I may just say it, idiocy. We are in a generation where there is just no checks and balances for so much going on. In some countries, like in Canada, like certain news companies, et cetera, can't even operate because of the rules put in that you can have freedom of speech, but it's not freedom to be that which is totally abusive to the society in just promulgating lies. And so they have protections, and other countries do too. So freedom of speech, but with a caveat. And in the United States, we're getting that way where we need to present either through the FCC or other mechanisms, things that can become firewalls for our society to keep us from some of the idiocy that is rampant in our generation, where truth is not relevant, and where Jesus Christ, the truth, the life, and the way, people are saying they're representing, but they are not representing because it is not truth that they are proclaiming. But lies, innuendos, fabrications, etc., etc. And I want to challenge each and every one of you to be careful. There's some safe venues out there to listen in on. And there's just craziness that's abundant. I listen to NPR a lot or public radio. They're very careful. They have a situation where you don't have people fighting when they're sitting there on the talk shows on PBS and things. And you have civility. You have an understanding. And craziness is just not allowed. And also, I have found that there are other mediums that are pretty good as well. I subscribe to the New York Times, even though many people call that too liberal. Yet there is a place of understanding there I like, and the scholarliness of it is good. And they do make mistakes like people make mistakes, but you don't see the blatancy of some of the comments without accountability. Okay? There's other ones as well I could mention. I don't really watch MSNBC, Fox News, or CNN much. Tads and bit. Because I just, I can only take so much. And there are some people that are on certain programs I trust for the most part. And yet, it's hard to stop all the stuff coming at us. Okay? It is great to find people of character and people who, for the most part, will keep their medium balanced in its perspective. Not saying they're balanced, because as soon as they sit there and say balanced, I get scared, because that's what Fox News has done years ago. And right now, between them and Newsmax, they are a very dangerous, dangerous player in what I'm seeing happen in America right now, in the deluge of disinformation, lies, and innuendos. And I just said it. I'm sorry. I've tried to avoid being that way as your pastor, but I'm sorry. We have to be careful, guys. And if you have certain hosts and things, try to vet them out, okay? Try to check on them. Don't let them just get away with things. And limit your time. As I say, I don't listen much to Fox, MSNBC, or CNN. I just don't. I am very guarded. I'll listen a lot to NPR. That's about it. And I'll read some different things, books, reviews. But I'm guarded in what I allow in and let out. And you should be the same. But nonetheless, we are at a crossroads for our country, our nation, and in our world, that we are really, you know, we're like meat, raw meat, ready for the wolves to try to devour. You know, it's incredible. There's a little bit of truth in a lot of things. RT's got some good newsmen on their station, but because of the backdrop of it, I hesitate to listen to them. You know, you got my drift. There are people that I like in various places and are not on mediums that I really want to listen in on, but I've come to have some confidence in them. You got my drift, but we have to be guarded. We have to be careful. And if I could say this to you, limit yourself. If anything else, pastor's saying limit yourself. Read the solid stuff. Be careful. Don't allow you, if it seems convoluted, too crazy, et cetera, it probably is. And the conspiracy theory stuff is just rampant. And I'm just so sickened of it. Between anti-vax stuff and everything else, I just am sickened of it. I you know, when we were kids, when they told us, here's your German measles shot or this or that, we just did it, guys. We didn't fuss. We didn't fight. We didn't have a protest. My neighbor had polio when I was a young kid. We didn't fuss about polio. We just did it. We just took the shots. We need to be wise stewards of the things of God. And quote, you know, we need to be careful about trying to wrap around certain things. Quote, this is our freedom. Guys, come on. You know, seat belts, other things are all for our good. There's things that have come along that have been for our protection throughout society. And we need to be careful. I am really being pastoral right now. I have kind of avoided speaking to you like this, but I'm very nervous. I've lived long enough. I'm 62 years old to have seen a lot of things. I remember when it wasn't much of a big deal to be a Republican or Democrat. If it wasn't, guys, I could have been either or, and it wouldn't have mattered much. Seriously. My first candidate I voted for was Jimmy Carter. I'm proud of it today, but he's pretty moderate compared to a lot of folks. And at the time, he seemed very practical and had some things I really liked to consider, like the possibility of a national health care system, because I've always believed that the system we have is just, you know, the rich can do great at it and people with a lot of money can work with it, but it's not really a good system for the overall good. And during this pandemic, it's really been exposed, our healthcare system, for what it is, unfortunately, handling certain things. We're just not made to handle pandemics. We just really aren't. We're not set up accordingly. And I think that as we go through time, we're going to see other things. But I want you to know, I want you to be careful. I'm your pastor. I should be in my lesson now, but I believe the Spirit of God wants me to just let each and every one of us know. Be guarded. I'd rather you spend 90% of your time in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with people in the body of Christ, or just enjoying games and things and whatnot that could be positive. If you go crazy watching too much news and listen to too much and other things and allow its tentacles to grab hold of you and get you motivated in ways that you shouldn't be, it's a dangerous thing. We need to let people vote, whoever wants to vote, guys. I'm sorry, Martin Luther King, I pray, did not die in vain. African Americans and others need to be allowed to vote. And when 650 polling places have been taken out of the state of Texas since the protections of the Civil Rights Act have been tore away, guess what, guys? We got problems. 650 polling places have been taken away, mostly in areas that are predominantly Hispanic, African American, and other things. It's just that simple. You know, we can't trust people to be their own check. Okay? And if certain things within the government and others can't protect us from certain abuses, it's a dire day we live in. But I want you to know that there's hope. Because people like Martin Luther King do come up. People who are predominantly positive, powerful, and have the greater good on their agenda do come about. And people, for the most part, at some point, buckle down and get things right. But we've never been where we are today, like history has never been at certain junctures, and each generation has challenges that they've got to deal with. And we have ours today. I don't want to go on anymore. I'm supposed to be in a Bible lesson. So I'm going to do that. And for anybody who's listening in, who knows me, they understand, I get along with a lot of people. I get along with people of all sorts of cultures, creeds, everything else. I am looking to be a wise steward of the things of God. And I want us to be careful. And I want us to love one another. I want us to minister the cross. I want us to think as Jesus would, and then see where we go. In the early church, when it was being developed, they were going through persecution and struggles, and they had all things common. There was people brought things together, pulled things together, and people were taken care of and accommodated for. We need to remember one another. We are our brother's keeper. The attitude that we just accumulate, have greed, get this and that, this is my stuff and not your stuff, is not the attitude Jesus had. Jesus came down to earth and gave it all, guys. There wasn't anything he held back. And he even gave up his life for us. So a lot of what we see and do, we need to get into the real meat of what the scripture says and what Christ taught us and exemplified. We have westernized Christianity. We have done things that are wrong. We have paralyzed sometimes the gospel of the kingdom, and we have allowed and injected prejudice and pride. And we need to be careful about that. And pastors and teachers who might be listening in, there's going to be a day you're going to have to go before the Lord. You're going to explain that. Why you did that? Why you did that? Why you endangered the saints? Why you did? And I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I've made my mistakes, but I'm careful. Amen. I hold this privilege of serving you guys in a real special way. And I just want you to know I love you. I want you to go on and know Jesus in a very special way. I want the power of the Holy Ghost to minister to you. And I want his name to be glorified in all things. Hallelujah. His name to be glorified in all things. But we are in perilous times. We are in perilous times. We are at a crossroads. And I'm not sure where we're going in this crossroads. But I want you to know that I want my life and my heart to be set at the Master's table. I want my spirit to be right. I want my attitude to be right. I want to give my heart to the Lord, and I want him to fill me full of his Holy Spirit. And I want to share God's love to each and every one I come in contact with. And I want people to know, no matter where they are from, that God loves them. There is hope, and that he is the Lord of life. And he can shine light in the darkness, give hope to so many if we let him. Amen. He certainly has in my life, and I believe he has for so many of you who I have had the privilege of ministering to throughout the years. Amen. Hallelujah. So even though it looks dark at times, Christ will not be mocked. His word will not be put aside to naught. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I believe that things are going to work out. And fear not. Fear not. Hallelujah. Fear not. Don't let fear get the best of you. Don't get doubt get the best of you. Don't let intimidation be that which is brought upon you and you yield to. Let Christ be all in all. Share his love and minister Christ Jesus and be positive about this good word of God and the things of the gospel because it's good news. Amen. It's good news. And today we got some good news to talk about. We got some good news to talk about today. We have Jesus Christ to talk about today. And our lesson is continuing from lesson one about our introduction to the book of John to Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Amen. I want you to know that the Lamb of God has come and he has given himself over and has died on the cross. He's risen again and there's hope for each and every one of us. And his blood that was shed at the cross as my sacrifice, as your sacrifice, is good enough to forgive me of each and every sin and give me a place at the Father's table and in the kingdom of God and for now and eternity in fellowship with the Lord. Amen. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Turn to John chapter 1, 29 through 34. Can't believe I spent 15 minutes in that dialogue that I had. But I believe that I was balanced and I believe that folks, you know my heart. And I love you guys, and I care so much for where we are as a society and want us to go on and give Jesus first and most preeminence in our hearts and lives. Amen. So John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. I'm going to read from the Common English Bible, if you don't mind. John 1. 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one about whom I said, 'He who comes after me is really greater than me because he existed before me.' Even I didn't recognize him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be made known to Israel. John testified, 'I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove, and it rested on him.' Even I didn't recognize him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit coming down and resting is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this one is God's Son.'" Here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The day after the delegation from Jerusalem had interrogated John, Jesus approached him. By this time, John had already baptized Jesus and the devil had tempted him in the wilderness, fulfilling his role as the one who heralds the Messiah. John announced that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to redeem people from their sins, to redeem, to purchase us from the enemy, to see the victory of God, to bring us out from under the yoke of bondage of sin. Amen. The Lamb of God indicates the sacrificial nature of Jesus' earthly ministry. This phrase is an allusion to Isaiah 53 verse 7, which says that the Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, Also, Jeremiah, I think 11:19 has something to say about that as well. Certainly references to the sacrifice of a lamb to cleanse God's people of their sins often occur in the Old Testament. John may have been thinking of the Passover lamb whose feast was soon to be observed. And you can see John 2:13 and Exodus 12:11-13 for that. Furthermore, the Apostle John's concept of the sacrificial lamb in the book of Revelation includes not only innocence, obedience, and atonement, but also triumph. Let's remember that. John's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, is considered innocent, obedient, brought about atonement, and is triumphant. He's the conquering Jesus. Amen. During the period between the Old and New Testament, the symbol of the Lamb stood for the conquering champion, the champion of God for the Jews. Perhaps John the Baptist had all these ideas in mind when he called Jesus the Lamb of God. Earlier, John the Baptist had said that one greater than him would come after him. John now identified Jesus as that man. When John said that he had not known him, he probably did not mean that he was not acquainted with Jesus, for Jesus was his cousin. Luke 1:36 tells us that. John probably had not realized that Jesus was the Son of God until he was baptized, though. That revelation came to him. Christ was more or less too familiar as his cousin. Sometimes, guys, we allow familiarity to disengage us from the obvious, to disengage us from the obvious of what God is trying to reveal to us. And it took time for John to totally grasp what God was doing through his cousin Jesus. And sometimes good things are brought about in our lives and we see things and we are so familiar with them and such that we don't see the beauty, the power, and the grace that's there for us. I more than ever in my life appreciate John Gary Nordstrom Jr., not just for leading me to Christ and helping me know the Lord is my Savior, but also for his father and his pastoral work in my life and their family's care and compassion and the way the whole family shared with me their lives and shared with me their relationship and their love for God. Amen. And there are others in my life that I deem the same way. Father Ray Intervene, Clarence Edmond, His family were wonderful. I can think of Eugene Young, Pastor Eugene Young and his wife, Danita, and the many, many years I spent as an assistant minister at Calvary. There's folks that have engaged in my life, been a part of my life, have shared with me. And sometimes in the midst of my familiarity and knowing their weaknesses, being close to them, I sometimes didn't know the greatness of what God was doing and the wonderful truths sometimes and didn't appreciate enough what God was sharing with me. Amen? Sometimes when you're too familiar with somebody, you know the good and the bad. But it shouldn't disengage you from seeing the beauty of what God's sharing and the frankness and the holiness and, you know, as far as humanity is concerned, not Jesus, the difficulties, the hypocrisies, and the things that we deal with in our human nature. Okay, guys? You know, don't put your pastor on a pedestal. Don't put your friends on a pedestal who are ministers. Don't put your people on a pedestal in certain degrees and places. If you do, you're going to be disappointed. People in high places, low places, whatever places, make mistakes, don't they? So John probably had not realized that Jesus was the Son of God until he baptized him. Nevertheless, John's ministry was significant, for it pointed the Jews to Jesus as their promised Messiah. Pointed the way to the Messiah. Hallelujah, Jesus, the Messiah. Hope for everybody. Without the Messiah, there wouldn't be hope. There wouldn't be redemption. We couldn't be brought back to Father. We needed the help and the grace and that bridge of Christ that we could span through the cross that got us to the other side of Calvary and to the power of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. At Jesus' baptism, John saw the Holy Spirit appear as a dove coming down from heaven and settling on Jesus. The dove was neither hunted nor eaten by the Jews, because it was a symbol of reconciliation with God and became an emblem of peace. The dove also represented tender affection. The sign of the dove was God's special revelation to John that would help him conclusively identify the Son of God. John 1:33. I'm so thankful in my life for coming to know the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I gave my life to Christ and repented of my sins and I'd been baptized, there were some great things that were happening in my life. And I'm so thankful for forgiveness, but there was something about the work and the operation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that regenerated, touched, empowered, anointed me to live this life of Jesus Christ. And when I disengage, or when I am not as attuned or allowing the Holy Spirit's influence within me the way I should, I make mistakes, I falter, and I find myself on the edges of sin and depravity. But when I can stay close to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit's work in my life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit begins to bear witness in my life, and Jesus Christ is glorified. When I first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when I began to see its working in my life, I saw such a powerful, undulating force that began to minister in my life. It wasn't just that I felt joy. It wasn't just that I found an anointing. It wasn't just that I found supernatural manifestations, and sometimes I did. But what I experienced was life and the power of the Lord ministering. This dove, this spirit came into my life and gave me a part of the Godhead in the sense of his presence that allowed me to understand, wow, now I see how Jesus, even though he was in human flesh, but was God, was empowered in such a way through the Holy Spirit that Jesus was not going to fail. He was going to go forward, and there was going to be victory. And in our hearts and lives, in our flesh, in the things we battle, we can have victory through the power of the Holy Spirit, as long as we're not afraid of allowing the Holy Spirit to show forth the light, to minister in our hearts and lives, to expose us, reveal in us what we need to know, and help us to be more molded like Jesus each and every day. And sooner or later, get rid of some of those characteristics or behaviors that are not transparent and holy before the sight of God. Amen? John testified publicly to the people and privately to his disciples that Jesus was the chosen one of God. With John's blessings, some of his followers eventually became disciples of Jesus. When the disciples received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, as we know of it, on the day of Pentecost came, these men and women of God already had made sacrifices, already accomplished so much. But here, at that place of prayer, when God began to minister and outpoured his Spirit, and there became this anointing that came upon them and this empowerment, they went about and did mighty things. They had boldness they had never had before. And in our hearts and lives, when we are living right with God and the Holy Spirit is ministering, we have boldness to do the things of God. Be careful, though, if you're not walking in the Holy Spirit and your allowance for boldness is just in the natural, and you go forth and boldly do things, but the anointing is not present. We have Old Testament examples of what a failure that can become when we look at people like Samson. And all of a sudden, he wanted to stir up the anointing, the power of the Spirit of God that was upon him, but it was gone. It had departed from him. Why? Because he forsook the covenant. He'd broken the covenant. He was not at one with the Lord. The Holy Spirit wasn't in operation like it was before. So Samson couldn't just do the exploits that he did before. Don't be going about trying to get things done in your natural, especially when you're trying to do something that is spiritually attuned, where God is ever present and needing to be glorified. Amen. Look at verse 41 and 42, if you could. Actually, why don't we read verses 30, 5 through 42, John 1, okay? Let's start with verse 35, okay? And go to verse 42. The next day, John was standing again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus walking along, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he asked, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He replied, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two disciples who heard what John said and followed Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. He led him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Simon led him to Jesus. And Jesus, when he saw Peter, in the very beginning of the relationship, said, "Now, you're no longer that. You're Peter." And later on, he would say, "Upon this rock, I'll build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Amen. There's some lessons there I would like to get into, and I don't have time and space, but let me say this. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We individually have to give account for ourselves before the Lord at the end of our lifetime. And each day we're kind of being held in account as it is. Not fearfully, not in doubt or apprehension, but as we go forth, there are things God is doing and we are doing, and we are evaluating ourselves as He is evaluating us. And we try to keep to high regard and try to honor the Lord the best we can. And individually, we're going to win or lose. It's upon us. It's on our backs. We're not going to be saved because of our brothers and sisters. We're not going to be dragged along and because of their coattails make it into heavenly kingdom. But I want to say something here. The individuality of accountability is important. But what also is so important is to remember that when Jesus Christ got into this relationship with Peter, he would later talk about, "And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell won't prevail against it. In other words, you're going forth. There's nothing hell can do to stop you. But he was doing that in tagging along the church. I am the temple of God, and I am, quote, in essence, the church. But it's with the body of Christ and with the full anointing of God, and where two or three are gathered in his name, where there is this special anointing power to break through the gates of hell. You can't be a lone ranger out there in this world. You can't be not getting fed the word of God. You can't be not getting in focus and fellowship with people and think you're going to make it as a believer or get to that place where God wants you in his kingdom. But if you'll take your chances, find yourself a good church, find yourself a good place, be in a position where you can be fed and grow and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with respect to the Lord, God is going to bless you so very much. Don't be afraid of fellowship and quit making excuses. I have dealt with and counseled a lot of people that either left the church. You know, there have been people that left Covenant before, and there have been people in other churches I've been part that people have left. And half the time they use the same excuse. "Y'all are just a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, look, brother and sister so-and-so did this and all. Brother and sister so-and-so did that." Folks will make mistakes. Are your eyes on the Lord, or are you looking at everybody and just, you know, hey, trying to make excuses? Hey, man, I want to be in a position where I am trying to get to heaven and where I am trying to be in a place where the Lord ministers, and I can get in all I can get through worship and praise and the Word of God, etc., so that I can have a chance to be able to be with Him for eternity and know the power and the joy of the Lord. Amen? Making excuses, trying to cast somebody as the person is, I have my reason for not being in the church. That's putting that a scapegoat. And that's not right. Hallelujah. When I'm at work, my boss doesn't sit there and say to me, oh, well, you know, I can't say to him, oh, well, so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. He don't care. I've worked quite a while with a couple of different managers and different things in my life. And one particular one, I remember one time he looked at me straight in the face and he said, I don't care about so-and-so. I don't care. I care about you. And are you going to take responsibility? And I learned after that, I never, ever, ever said, well, Jim or Bob or Harry or whatever did such and such. And no, he didn't care about that. You have responsibilities. You got to own it. And folks, we need to own this thing. Not make excuses. Because when you get to glory, I promise you, and when you do stand before the Lord, excuses aren't going to work. Just like they did with my boss. He's going to look you in the face and say, I don't care about so-and-so. I don't care about so-and-so. I'm looking at you. Hello? And that's going to be a very uncomfortable time if all you did was ever make excuses and say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Amen. For most of us, once we've enjoyed a prominent position in the eyes of others, it is difficult to step back and allow another to take center stage, even when the other is far more qualified than ourselves. John the Baptist, however, did not hesitate to do this in regards to Jesus. He not only did this publicly, but also with his disciples. When two of those disciples heard John call Jesus the Lamb of God, they left John to follow Jesus. The identity of the only one of the two disciples is given, Andrew. Though the text is silent on the identity of the second disciple, tradition has it that this man was the Apostle John. This would have made him an eyewitness to this episode, which is not included in the other Gospels. Evidently, Andrew and the other disciple were too timid to approach Jesus directly. Consequently, Jesus did what was characteristic of him and his Father. He took the initiative and asked them what they wanted, verse 38. Apparently, he wanted to know their motives. He wanted to know their motives. Where they're coming from, what they're doing for following Him. What are your motives today for following the Lord? What motivates you to be a Christian? Well, I've just kind of grown up in the church and it's just been the way it has been. That's what some of you might say. Some of you others might be, because I fell in love with Him and He forgave me of my sins and I'm so thankful for it. No matter what it is, I challenge you to consider, what is your motivation for being in the church? And is it in the right place and where it should be in respect to relationship with our Lord? In response to Jesus' question, they called him Rabbi, verse 38, a term of respect accorded Jewish teachers. Rabbi is a Hebrew word that literally means my great one, or simply master. Instead of answering Jesus' inquiry, the disciples asked him where he was staying, perhaps as a polite way of seeking an extended conversation with him. Jesus welcomed them by saying, in essence, come and see. Come and see. Follow me. As he would say later on, I'll make you fishers of men. Bless God. Jesus is saying today, follow me. He's saying, come and follow me. Let me introduce you to my friend today, folks. His name is Jesus Christ. And He wants you to just follow him. And where you walk with him and talk with him and share with him and see where he brings you, you're going to see adventures along the pathway that are going to be amazing. There are going to be good days. There are going to be bad days. But whatever they are, there are going to be days with him. And you're going to see the victory of the Lord. And you're going to see that triumphant, conquering Savior at work in your heart and life. Hallelujah. And God is going to minister to you in a special way. Come and see that the Lord is good. And his mercies endure forever. Andrew felt compelled to tell his brother Simon that he had found the Messiah. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Andrew probably did not comprehend the full meaning of the title Messiah or Christ. Like most Jews at the time, he probably had a yearning expectation of some type of national deliverer. And Jesus seemed to be that person to him. After Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, the Lord gazed at Simon intently and told him that he would be called Cephas, which is in Aramaic, a word for rock. Peter is a translation for rock in the Greek. In accordance with the ancient Jewish culture, Peter's new name would be Peter, his new name. And upon this rock, Christ would build his church. And this fisherman would become not just a fisherman in the natural, but in the spiritual, leading people to Jesus Christ, the truth and the life and the way. Amen? I want you to know today that Jesus Christ loves you so very much. And he wants you to know that he's come to give you hope today. And that he is our source of eternal life. He has come that we might have life, and that more abundantly. I don't want to get into our next lesson. We've made two lessons out of one here in this introduction, but our next lesson is on the source of eternal life, and it talks about the story about becoming born again and considering what Nicodemus talked about with Jesus. But I want you today to know that he is the way, the truth, and life. And he wants to share that life with you. And in doing so, we have to allow him to be the light of our world. When you go into a dark room and there's no light at all, no shining light, no little thing to light any pathway, not even a nightlight, it's pretty bad. You stumble upon, can hit things very badly before maybe you find the light switch. Hopefully the light switch is in a convenient place. But you know something? We will stumble through life if we're not careful and get ourselves hurt and find ourselves in a destructive way if we don't allow the light of Christ to share itself with us and within us and show us the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay, guys? And we are in a time in our generation right now where we need the light to shine. We need him to show us, hey, my intentions are wrong. Oh, my heart is not right. My motivations are not true. Am I following Christ for the right reasons? Am I using the name of Jesus in ways I shouldn't be? You know, think about it, guys. Preachers and teachers saying, oh, Jesus said what Jesus didn't say. They just transpose something or try to say something as, quote, God's oracle, but they're not God's oracle because they're not speaking as the Spirit would propose to do. Speaking out of authority that they do not have. Hallelujah. I question many things. But there's a lot of things I have as certainties in life and I cherish. But I can't get caught up in all the periphery because I want to walk in the way that he's leading and guiding. And if he isn't caught up, if Jesus isn't caught up in dealing with all this stuff immediately right now, I've got to keep on with the main things. You can't put out every fire. You can't deal with every issue. But if you keep your eyes and mind on Christ and allow Him to help you to see things for what they are, you can walk confidently in the things of the Lord and you don't get caught up on the periphery elements of life. Let Jesus Christ help you. Follow Him like Peter did. Follow Him like Andrew did. Follow Him like John did. And let Christ show you the truth, the life, and the way. Thank you for being with us today. I just pray that God has ministered to you. Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, thank you for sharing your word with us today. Thank you for ministering to us the word. And I just pray, oh God, that you would touch and let each and every one know how special they are in your eyes, that they are your creation, that they are valuable. They're as valuable to you as to the rich men of this world. Certain things are, and certain folks are their focal point. You know, hey, you know, they look to the power person, this and that. Hey, you know, Jesus, I am as important to you as any rich, powerful, famous person is in this life. And Lord, I'm thankful, God, that you appreciate me as I appreciate and love you. And I thank you for taking the time out of things you could be dealing with in so many other issues of life with dealing with me and helping me to be a part of your family today. And I pray that, God, you would help me to become the vessel of honor you want me to be. I pray that I can share and share your love to as many people as possible. And I pray to help people to avoid the world, the flesh, and the devil and find a place in the kingdom of light and know the love of Jesus Christ. Bless and touch each one right now, God. Thank you, Lord, for those who are with us. And I pray, God, your touch. I pray that they understand that what I've tried to minister to is from a shepherd's heart. It is one of caring and love and thanksgiving to the one who came one day into my life and changed forever what I wanted to do. Hallelujah. And what he wanted for me was more important than what I've wanted to do in any way, shape, or form. Hallelujah. Oh, I've made mistakes in my life. I've stumbled upon things, done things I shouldn't have. But thank God for the blood today. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for what He's showing me. Thank God for what He's showing you. Let's keep on moving forward. Let's keep on being on the potter's wheel. Let's keep on allowing Him and His Holy Spirit to shape us in His image. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen.